Let's read together from Exodus 3:16 and on. This is God speaking to Moses at the burning bush. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians.'" I want to read you something that Jesus said in Matthew 5, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:37, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Now, in our life and in this world that we live in, we are used to saying and hearing it said often things like, "I swear," "I promise," all sorts of qualifiers to say what I am saying to you right now actually is true, despite the fact that often what I say to you is not true. But Jesus says, be simply yes or no. The reason that those qualifiers come up so much is because of what Isaiah said. When he was confronted in Isaiah 6 with the holiness and the beauty of God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." That's what we know. That's what we're used to. We have been brought up as sinners in a sinful world. Even the quote-unquote good people around us that we see are not always terribly reliable. God has absolutely no need for extra words such as that. What God says is true. What God promises will happen. God will not fail. God is faithful, God is good, God is powerful to bring about what he has said. And what he's going to do, he will do. In the passage that we are in here, God is meeting together with Moses at the burning bush. So Moses has been in exile from Egypt for 40 years. He's out shepherding the sheep of his father-in-law. He's taken them to a mount called Horeb, also called Sinai, the mountain where God would later give him the law, including the Ten Commandments. But he's up on this mountain, and he's seen this bush that is burning but is not consumed, and he has come near, and God has said to him, "Take off your sandals, this is holy ground." And God is revealing himself to Moses. God is speaking in understandable human words to Moses, so that Moses will be a leader of the people, and Moses will be a prophet of the people, meaning he will take the words of God and pass them along to the people. And so what Moses is doing is he is receiving a commission from God that he is going to be the leader who God will use to bring the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land of Canaan, the land that is flowing with milk and honey, just as he has promised from long, long ago, more than 400 years before this, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And Moses has already said, "Who am I? Who am I that I should be the one who should do this?" And Moses is going to increase those objections later on. We'll see those more in a couple of weeks. But God has said in response to "Who am I?" he has said, "I will go with you." Essentially meaning it doesn't particularly matter who you are, Moses, if I am with you. And then Moses is asked, "Well, who are you, God? When I go and they ask, 'Who is it that is sending you? What shall I say? What is your name?'" And God has told him, as we saw last week, his name. "I am that I am, Yahweh, the great I am." And on the basis of God saying that he would go with them, of telling him who he is in his very being, he now gives Moses this commission, and he makes a promise to this people. And let's look together in verses 16 and 17, and we're going to think about the character of the God who promises, first of all. He says, go and gather the elders of Israel. He's already told him, you're going to go to the people, and the means by which he will go to the people is by going to the leaders of the Israelite people. They're in slavery, but they had certain leaders over them that they called elders. And he was going to go and gather together the elders and say to them, the Lord, that's all caps in your Bible, that's Yahweh, the name that God just told that he would use of himself, the great I am, the Lord, the God of your fathers, same God as has always been along, the only God, the powerful God, the God over all creation, over all other so-called gods, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me. The God who came to Abraham and made a covenant with Abraham and said, I will make of you a great nation, and from your family shall all the families of the earth be blessed, from your seed, Abraham. And he promised Abraham that there would be blessing, that there would be an increase of his family, that there would be a coming into a promised land, which we know ultimately comes in Christ. And that ultimate promised land is the new heaven and the new earth and the consummated kingdom of Jesus. But also, in the meantime, he is fulfilling these promises in bringing Israel up out of slavery. He's made that promise to Abraham. He made that promise to Jacob. He made that promise to Isaac in between them. And now he's come and he is making the same word of promise to Moses. And so Moses is to come and say, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has come to me. The guy who had to leave 40 years ago because it became known that I killed an Egyptian who was a slave master over you as he was potentially about to beat one of your people to death, and I had to flee 40 years ago. Now I'm coming back, and you should listen to me. And that seems pretty remarkable, doesn't it? But he says right here, he says in verse 16, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. You see, Moses, when he was 40 years old, right before he killed that Egyptian, he did a little bit of observation. After 40 years of life, he decided finally to say, well, I know that I was born of a Hebrew woman. I know that's my bloodline. And so I'm going to go now and see what is going on with my people. And so when he was 40 years old, he finally went out and took a look. And that's when he saw that Egyptian slave master beating that Hebrew. And that's when things started to turn sour for Moses. God presents the way that he's looking on the people a lot differently than that. It's kind of a contrast in the way that God words this to the way that Moses looked on the people. Moses sat around waiting for a while, and then he finally went and took a look. God presents himself as one who has been watching all along. And not just watching, but knowing intimately. And not just for a little while, but they've been there for over 400 years. And the message that God is telling Moses to deliver to this people is, I have been deeply, deeply concerned with every detail of what has been going on with you all along. Even when you might have felt like I wasn't there, I have been deeply concerned. That's the God that we have. He is not a hands-off God. He is a deeply controlling, deeply concerned God about every detail, especially of his people. And he says, I have observed you, and I promise, verse 17, I promise that I will bring you up out of Egypt. Now, the ESV is the only translation where I saw this word promise translated here. But I don't think it's a bad translation, because God actually says in an explicit way that is weird in the Hebrew, I say to you. He is bringing out, on the basis of my saying it, this will happen. This is a promise of God. He is saying, if I say it, it is sure. And I say to you, I say, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. By the way, if you're ever reading that list of names aloud, or any other difficult names in the Old Testament, and you stop and you think, I don't know how to say this, I might be embarrassed, just say it with confidence and it's the right pronunciation, all right? But I'm going to bring you up to their land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Kind of an unbelievable thing, isn't it? to say, we've been here in slavery for 400 years, and it's been getting harder and harder and harder and not easier. And now this guy is going to come, and he's going to say, well, you know, God's going to bring us up. God's going to do this. Why would we believe him? Well, here's the reason. It's on the basis of what God has said. It is not on the basis of the human being that God happened to pick out to be the leader and the prophet here. It is not on the basis of Moses' power. It is on the basis of God's word. The reason that we can believe God's word, the reason that they could believe God's word about what would happen, is because of the character of God. There is a big difference between God and us. When God goes and God says, I will do this, he will do it. Now, there are a lot of you here in the church that I count on, that the whole church counts on to do various things. And I am extremely grateful for you. There are people here in church sitting here right now who teach Sunday school and on a regular basis have said, we will teach Sunday school and we don't have to call you every week and remind you, prepare a lesson. You do it. You've said it and you will do it. There are people who help with the finances. We have Bill, our financial secretary, and we have Eric, our treasurer. And on a weekly basis, I don't have to call them and say, are you going to do the money things this week? They do it. They're faithful. We don't have to remind people of many things that go on with our facilities or our music or our organizational programs and our events. But as human beings, we also know that there is never any perfect one-to-one correlation between what we say and what we actually carry out. We can say, I will do this, I will serve in this way, and yet we also know that with any person, there is a potential that in our character, we will not do it. We are so used to that that it is hard to come to God sometimes and believe what he has said is true, but it is on the basis of the fact that he is not like us. God is holy. Because of God's character, what he says is trustworthy. It will happen. God is faithful. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God will be faithful. It doesn't depend on us. He is the one who does what he says. Another thing about God is that he is good. He is not going to do what is wrong. Whatever he promises to do, we can trust not only that he will do it, but it is the right thing to do. We can hope in his promises because of that. We can trust in God because he is unchanging. Every time God presents himself as the God of your fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it is a reminder that this God has not changed and will not change. And on the basis of his unchanging, good, and faithful character, the promises that he made to Abraham are the same that he will fulfill. He will fulfill in Moses' day, and ultimately he will fulfill in Christ, through faith in Christ. Here's what it says in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it, or has he spoken, and he will not fulfill it? There's an old saying that I'm told used to be common from Rev K around here, which says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Now, it's not a bad saying. If God has said in his word anything, it is true. What God has said is right, whether it is something that he is speaking about the past, something that he is speaking about the present, something that he is speaking about the future, something that he is speaking about us or himself or Satan or whatever else it is. What God has told us is right. Our thinking can be flawed. Our character can be flawed. God's is not. What God has said is true, and we should settle it on the basis of what he has said. When the Bible says something, we believe it, we submit to it. That is our task because God has said it. Occasionally it feels strange. It feels like, well, I know that I'm supposed to do what God has said, but if I really do it this way, it might affect my chance at a promotion. If I really do things the way that God has said to do it, teenager, it might affect your chance at a sports scholarship because you might have to skip church all the time. If God has, there's all kinds of things where we could be tempted in this life to say, well, yes, God said it, but I see a better way. No, God is the one who is faithful. God is the one who his character is unfailing. When God's word and God's character comes up against our word and our ideas and our character, God's character and God's word needs to win every time. Because what God has said is true. That comes into play with just sort of what God is doing with Moses here. It is not just God's commission, it's not just God's character, but it's also God's commission, that on the basis of his promises, he is commissioning Moses to actually do something. God's not just saying what he's going to do. He's saying, because I will do this, Moses, you go and do these things. God is announcing beforehand, and it is true, no matter what Moses does, God will keep his promise and God will rescue his children. But God is saying, here, Moses, because I will do it, you go be part of it. You go and do this. Moses wasn't going to go and do this on the basis of himself. He had all kinds of wavering in himself. He was going to go and do what God had commanded on the basis that God is faithful. Sometimes doing what God has said to do, it feels uncomfortable and strange to us because we're so used to the old self and the flesh. It is just an uncomfortable thing to put on the whole armor of God and to walk in it. And it doesn't feel like us. It doesn't feel like our personality. It feels like, well, this is the thing that those really holy people that I've heard of do. And Moses seemed to have felt that way. Who am I to do this? And yet God has said, I will do a mighty work on the basis of that. Here is the path to walk in. Go and do this. Go to the people. This is a reminder to us that when we hear God's word and we hear God's promises, and when we hear what God has said about himself and what he will fulfill in Christ, we are to not simply be hearers of the word, we're to be doers of the word. Let me read you a couple of big chunks of scripture about this. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And then in Matthew chapter 7, here's what Jesus said. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus says it's not simply the hearers of the word who build a house. It is the doers of the word who build a house on a rock that will not fall. In all of this, the great thing is that you can never worry that you are trying, if you have faith in Christ, you never have to worry, well, if I do things, I might be superseding the grace of Jesus. I might be accomplishing my own salvation by my works. Never, never. The reason is Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. When you do what God has said to do, when you are a doer of the word of God, you are not saying to God, I don't believe in Jesus' finished work on the cross. You are saying, I do believe in Jesus' finished work on the cross. And so now, by the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit, I can walk in the ways that you have given me to walk in. So that even when we do the work, when we do the good works that the Bible says, we can say, it wasn't me who did it. It was God who works in me. So we're called to do that. There is a character. We saw the Pilgrim's Progress movie here at church yesterday, and it's a fantastic movie. If you didn't get to see it, I hope you'll see it when it comes out in theaters in April. But there's a character in the book Pilgrim's Progress, he didn't make it into the movie, whose name is Talkative. And faithful and Pilgrim come across this man named Talkative. And when Talkative starts talking, he sounds like a very, very well-informed, strong believer in Christ. He has great theology coming out of his mouth. At first, when they start hearing him, they say, what a great brother in Christ. We need to follow this man. But then they find out, well, there's a difference between his talking and his doing. That there's, it's not enough, or it is really not anything, to simply be someone who knows the word and knows good theology and can talk circles around someone who doesn't. I'd rather you know the word than not know the word, but if you are a hearer only and not a doer, then Jesus says, your house will be wrecked on the day of judgment. When God's grace truly comes into someone's life, we hear the word, we believe the word, and it changes our lives. Not so that we perfectly obey, that is very far from what I'm saying, but so that we do obey, and we want to walk in what God has said. So on the basis of God's character, on the basis of God's promise, God is giving Moses a commission to go and to talk to the elders of Israel and to lead the people out of Egypt. What we can see here now, what he's going to tell these people is that his promises will not fail. And we have this sure fulfillment of God's promises. Let's look together at verses 17 through the end of the chapter and just talk about some details here and then some general principles we can draw out of this. It says, verse 17, he gave this promise he would bring them up to a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he says in verse 18, they will listen to your voice. You know how God knows that? You know how God knows that they will listen to his voice? As unlikely as it seems, it's because God is sovereign. God knows everything, and God is in charge of everything. And like it says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Just like in Acts chapter 16, when he opened Lydia's heart to listen to the gospel, he's going to open the hearts of these elders of Israel to listen to the word of God coming through Moses. So he says, I'm going to do this. Here's the first part of what I'm going to do, is I'll open their ears to listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness. That 3 days journey into the wilderness, it probably is sort of an idiom, just a way of speaking of let us go a long journey. And so some would look at this and say, well, they were just asking for 3 days at first. How reasonable is that? But it's probably more like that everybody would have understood, this is us leaving permanently. This is a long trip. We may never be back. And so they're just going to go and ask for that. It's kind of like when you say to your wife, hey, honey, can you hand me the remote? And you don't just mean, I'm going to hold the remote now. You mean, I am going to control the television viewing for the rest of the night. Or when a kid comes to his dad and says, Dad, can I have the car keys? He doesn't just mean, I'm going to keep these safe for you, Dad. I'm going to make sure you don't lose them. No, he means, I'm going to take the car and go do whatever I want to. And so probably everybody involved in this interaction would have understood that let us go a 3 days journey would have meant more than just we'll be gone for 3 days. But he said, you're going to go and you're going to ask this. And when you ask, he says, verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go. He says, I know it in advance. God has already said that he knows this. It will be presented to us later in the book of Exodus that Pharaoh hardened his heart and that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. As I just said from Proverbs 21, the king's heart is a stream of water. In the hand of the Lord, he turns it wherever he will. Pharaoh's hardening of his heart had to do with God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And God knows exactly what's going to happen, and he's going to bring all of this to pass, that the king of Egypt will not let you go. He says in the ESV, unless compelled by a mighty hand. Now, we got to get technical for a second here, because this is something you need as you're reading your Old Testament. I want to give you a skill in reading your English Old Testament. There's a footnote at the end of verse 19 in the ESV, and that's our Pew Bible, so I'm just going to just assume that you guys can all see it. If you look at that footnote on verse 20, You go down and it says Septuagint and Vulgate. That means in the ancient Greek translation and in the ancient Latin translation, it says it the way that they've put it here in the ESV. But then it says Hebrew, go not by a mighty hand, which means not by a mighty hand will he let you go. So just a lesson for you, if there's a footnote in your Bible, read it. If you're reading the Old Testament and the footnote tells you that the Hebrew says something different, my opinion is go with the Hebrew. Go with what the actual Hebrew says rather than the translations of the other translations, okay? So that's what I'm going to go with right here, is that I think what it's actually saying, what God actually says here is that he will not let you go even if a mighty hand comes up against him. That Pharaoh was extremely determined not to let them go no matter what came against him. That was his determination. But it says, verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. That's amazing. God says, Pharaoh, the most powerful king in the known world, is determined that no matter what comes against you, or no matter what comes against him, he will keep you here in slavery. He will not let you go. But I am bigger. I am bigger than any other hand that could come against him. I will bring not just 5, not just 8, not 9, but 10 plagues against him. And he will let you go. And he says, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, which seems strange after all that. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians. He's saying, I'm going to give you all the supplies that you need. I'm going to give you all of the wealth that you need to make it through 40 years in the wilderness. Now, he doesn't tell them up front that they're going to be out there 40 years. That comes later. But God is providing for them. And God is saying something that seems so, so unlikely in the situation that they are in. But he has said, I have said and I will do it. This will come to pass that not only will I bring you out, but you will plunder the Egyptians as you go. You will take their silver and their gold and their nice clothes that you can put on your kids. That's amazing. Now, how is this going to happen? It's going to happen not just by the character of God, but by the power of God. It is, if it were only up to God's character, what if he had good intentions and faithful intentions and unchanging intentions, but not the power to carry out those intentions? That wouldn't be a God that we could rely on. What if my wife tells me that we have some light bulbs out at our house, and I tell her, I'm going to change those light bulbs, and in fact, I'm going to change them to better light bulbs, to LED throughout the entire house. Well, there's a few possibilities of what could happen. One is I could do it, which would be by the grace of God that I get it done. And I get it done when I say I would get it done. Another thing that could happen is I could forget. God can't forget. He doesn't. I could get lazy and not do what I said I would do when I would do it. That would be a character issue. God doesn't have any of those character issues. But then think about the power issues. I could find out that the store is out of light bulbs. You say that's unlikely, but it's not beyond all human possibility, right? And just, I'm not able to do it. I don't have the supplies. Or I could fall and break my leg while I'm changing the first light bulb. And then I can't change the rest for 6 months. The power could go out and stay out the entire day that I was going to do it. I can't change the light bulbs. There could be an emergency situation with a church member where I say, I was going to do this, honey, but this other thing is taking my attention. I just can't do it. Or there could be something that would just suddenly go wrong with my brain where I don't know how to change a light bulb anymore. It's a realistic human possibility. God does not have those problems. Every bit of power that is needed to carry out what he has said he will do, he will do. God has the wisdom to do it. He knows exactly the way to do it. He is wise. He has the knowledge to do it. This is what we call God's omniscience. He knows everything. There is nothing, there is no factor that he does not know. And not only that, but there is no factor that he does not control. This is what we call God's sovereignty. He has decreed whatsoever comes to pass, he has decreed it in his works of creation, that he made everything exactly as he would have it to be, to do what he will accomplish. And he decreed it in his works of providence, where he actively is working and controlling what happens in this world, his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all of his creatures and all their actions. And God has the power. He is omnipotent. There is nothing that is beyond what he is able to do in his strength. So what we can do is we can come to this God who has the right character, the right ability, the right power, and trust that what he has said is true and will come about. We are still trusting in what God will do in the future today. We look in the Bible and we see a lot of what God has done in the past that we are to believe. That is part of our faith, is to believe that God has created the world, that God came and made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that God brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt by the leadership of Moses, that he brought them into the promised land, that he raised up King David and King Solomon and built the temple, that the people rebelled against the Lord and went into captivity in Babylon, that God brought them out, that God after 400 years sent a prophet whose name was John the Baptist as the forerunner to the Christ, and then he sent the Christ himself, and that Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead to save us, that he ascended into heaven. And right now, we are still believing not just in those things that are past, but in the promises that are future from God, that there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust that is coming in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. That by faith in Jesus, he will preserve us in this life all the way to the end, that he will carry us to eternal life where we can set our hope not on things on earth, but on things that are in heaven, and set our hope in Christ who is to come. And point our hope forward to the redemption of our bodies, as it is put in Romans chapter 8. We're looking forward to this. It took 400 years for the Israelites before they were going to be brought up. And then it was more centuries before David and Solomon came and made things more permanent in Jerusalem with the temple. It was even more time until they went into exile and they came back. All these things happened. They were looking forward and they are still looking forward for what God will do, and we are too, and it is still certain. Because God is of the character and the power to accomplish what he has said that he will accomplish. Here's Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That's future. And the conviction of things not seen. When we hear what God has said about not only what he has done, but what he will do in the eternal life that he will bring us by faith in Christ, we have the assurance of things hoped for. That is faith. So just as God could come to Moses and lay out in thorough detail, here is exactly what I will do in rescuing the people in this time, God has laid out for us in his word, here is what I will do in Christ. And I will bring about the ultimate rescue that little rescue in Egypt was pointing to all along. That rescue from slavery to sin to eternal life in the courts of God himself in the presence of Christ. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. If you turn there, this is an important verse. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. It's talking about Christ, Jesus Christ, as it clarified in verse 19. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. That word amen meaning let it surely come to pass. We can pray that as we come to God in the name of Jesus, because we know that in Jesus every promise of God is sure and certain and fulfilled in him. Every promise finds its yes in Jesus. Here's some of the things that we have as assurance and hope that God has given us. Romans 8, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. If you will believe in Christ, then you will know that this is true of you, that God is for you and not against you, that God has predestined you and he will glorify you, and he has sent Christ to accomplish that and to work for your good and not for your harm. If you do not believe in Christ today, if you are not a person who has faith in Jesus, have faith in Jesus today. All right? Know that this God is true. He is sure. Every human authority who you have ever heard has probably gotten some things right and a lot of things wrong. God has never done that. God has never failed anyone at any time. None of his promises have ever failed. None of them ever will, because he is the God who is sovereign and over us and has perfect character and perfect power, and he will fulfill his promises in Christ. And because of that, here's the call that Jesus gave. He said, just like he was calling these Israelites out of their heavy labor and into the promised land, he says to you, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So do what Jesus said. Come to him and find rest for your weary souls. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would grant us rest in Jesus. I pray that if there are any who do not believe, who are still in bondage to sin, I pray that they would find the fulfillment of your promises in Christ, for him to be the yes and the amen. Lord, I pray that you would open their hearts to see that you are a God who is over us, that we have been sinners against you, that we are sinners against you. Lord, I pray that they would see the beauty of Jesus coming for sinners and dying and rising from the dead. And I pray that you would set their hope and their faith on the promises of eternal life in Jesus. Lord, grant us rest in Christ. Lord, I thank you for just the unwavering nature of who you are and of your power. Lord, help us to entrust ourselves to you completely. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.